God's holy word to the book of Numbers, chapter 23, Numbers chapter 23, and we'll begin reading God's very word in verse 25. As we work our way through this little section in the book of Numbers, these prophecies from this very strange prophet, by the name of Balaam, a wicked man who was used by Almighty God to give a number of discourses, and we're looking at the third out of four this morning. Numbers chapter 23, beginning in verse 25. Hear now the word of the living God. Then Balak said to Balaam, "Do not curse them at all, nor bless them at all." But Balaam replied to Balak, "Did I not tell you whatever the Lord speaks that I must do?" Then Balak said to Balaam, "Please come, I will take you to another place. Perhaps it will be agreeable with God that you curse them for me from there." So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor, which overlooks the wasteland. And Balaam said to Balak, "Build seven altars for me here and prepare seven bulls and seven rams for me here." Balak did just as Balaam had said and offered up a bull and a ram on each altar. When Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go as at other times to seek omens, but set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel camping tribe by tribe. And the Spirit of God came upon him. He took up his discourse and said, "The oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the oracle of a man whose eye is opened. The oracle of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down, yet having his eyes uncovered. How fair are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens beside the river, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. Water will flow from his buckets, and his seed will be by many waters. And his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt. He is for him like the horns of the wild ox. He will devour the nations who are his adversaries, and crush their bones in pieces, and shatter them with his arrows. He couches. He lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who dares rouse him? Blessed is everyone who blesses you, and cursed is everyone who curses you." Then Balak's anger burned against Balaam, and he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, "I called you to curse my enemies, but behold, you have persisted in blessing them these three times." And we'll stop there with the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we beg that you would come now by your Holy Spirit, and that you, Lord Jesus, would take this, the very word of your mouth, and you would preach your gospel, your good news, the word of hope, life, and forgiveness, and peace, and joy, and blessing to our hearts. That you would press your gospel not only upon our hearts anew, but you would transform our lives and our homes and our congregation and the church as a whole and all of the institutions of this land, and that this civil government and the other nations of the world would run to you, Lord Jesus, for blessing. And it's in Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, we come now to the third of these four discourses or messages that God gave. And the way that God gave these blessings, indeed, it is amazing. The context is that there is a wicked king and a wicked nation, the Moabites, and their king, King Balak, who have conspired with the Midianites, the elders of Midian, trying to figure out how to curse God's people, how to bring disaster and their downfall and the judgment of God upon them. In that day, there was a very famous prophet by the name of Balaam, the son of Beor. And we know just a little bit about this fellow of Balaam. We know that he was a prophet of God, that the Spirit of God would come upon him, and that he would proclaim the very word of the living God. And at the same time, a very terrifying thing, that this man did not know the Lord. Now let's go over to the New Testament, and I want to give you just a couple of passages that reveal to us the New Testament commentary, or God's assessment of this man. How do we know that he didn't love the living God? For example, 2 Peter chapter 2. And here we have the Apostle Peter warning the people he's writing to that they are going to face false teachers. And he says this isn't something new. All through the history of the world, there have been false teachers, false prophets. And we read a lot of examples, but look in verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. And so he begins to give examples in history. For example, in verse... Well, let's just keep reading. Verse 4, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. And then he describes these men, and then look down in verse 15. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a mute donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrain the madness of the prophet. So that is just one of the passages, and we'll look at some more later, that gives you just a little glimpse that this wicked prophet by the name of Balaam, Almighty God, the Holy One, used to give blessings to God's people. This strange setting now, you have these enemies who hire this wicked prophet to curse God's people. They've heard what God had done to Pharaoh and to all of the false gods of Egypt, devastating them. And now here this people are camping next door. And instead of repenting and running and embracing the God of salvation, they decide we've got to get rid of this people. And we don't think we can take them militarily after having seen what they had done in Egypt and Og and Sihon. Pocket knives, Sog pocket knives, they're great. But that's not the name of these kings. It's Og and Sihon. After Moab and the Midianites saw these two powerful kings on the east side of the Jordan River destroyed, they decide we've got to do something or we're going to be destroyed. And so they hire Balaam. Balaam desperately wants to participate, to cash in on the financial offer to curse God's people. And yet he knows that he can only say what the living God gives to him. But he is hoping against hope that perhaps there will yet be a word of judgment so that he can cash in. He opens his mouth four times, and every time a blessing comes forth instead of a curse. And so Balak, who had hired him, he hasn't paid him anything yet, but he has offered him this huge sum of money, wealth, to curse God's people. He's been frustrated twice now. And so we come now to the third and of these discourses. And after the second discourse, that's where we pick it up in verse 25 of Numbers 23. Then Balak said to Balaam, "Do not curse them at all, nor bless them at all." He says, "Look, I would have been better off had you not said anything, because you haven't cursed them, but they have been blessed. I don't need that. So just don't do either one. Just be quiet." And then he gets to thinking. After Balaam says in verse 26, "Did I not tell you whatever the Lord speaks, that I must do?" And Balak, he desperately wants this prophet, this powerful man, to curse God's people. So he says, "All right, we'll try one more time. And this time I'll take you to a different place. Perhaps from this vantage point, as you see all of the tribes camped, looking out over the wilderness, perhaps I can get my desired result." So verse 27, "Then Balak said to Balaam, 'Please come, I will take you to another place. Perhaps it will be agreeable with God that you curse them for me from there.' So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor, which overlooks the wasteland." And so here we have now this new setting, and Balaam, he says to Balak, same thing that we've seen, build seven altars and offer up a bull and a ram on each altar. Yes, God calls people to worship him, but reading the Bible, going to church, claiming to be a Christian, what will it benefit you if we do not love Jesus from the heart? We need to take heed to this. We need to stop, and we need to think, you know, we can go through the motions outwardly of doing what is right, but if we do not have a heart that is repenting of our sins and believing in Jesus, it will not bring forth blessing. It will not produce anything good. It will even increase our judgment. And so, again, a warning to us. God does not want us to be like the Pharisees who went through the outward motions of worship, but God wants us to love Him from the heart, to be repenting and believing in Jesus. And that particularly I would plead with you young people and children. You are privileged to grow up in a Christian home. Do not take for granted the blessings that you enjoy, but see that they come from the kind, gracious, nail-scarred hands of Jesus. And run to Him even this day and embrace Him and love Him and hold tight to Jesus. Well, Balaam, now he decides that it is indeed time to set his face toward the wilderness. When Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go as at other times to seek omens, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel camping tribe by tribe, and the Spirit of God came upon him. And Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel camping. This was what Balak had asked him to do. Look at them, and perhaps that will be the setting now upon which you can curse them. Well, the Spirit of God comes upon Balaam. And so here's what he said. Verse 3. He took up his discourse and said, he took up his saying, he took up his message and said, the oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle, the message, the burden of the man whose eye is open, the oracle or the burden or the message of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down yet having his eyes uncovered. We don't know all of the details of the experience of the prophets of old, but we have a little glimpse over in the book of Jeremiah chapter 23. If you'll turn there with me, what is this business of having visions and having your eyes open and falling down and so forth? Well, in Jeremiah chapter 23, we read in this section of Scripture, and I'm not going to take time to read the whole section, but God is pronouncing a woe to the false shepherds in Jeremiah's day. And he says in that context that he's going to raise up a good shepherd. He's going to raise up a branch that will come from David's line. And that this branch will be a king who will act wisely. You can see that in verse 5 and 6. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. A prophecy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here's a call for us to not be afraid to trust in Jesus, because he does what's right. We can give ourselves to him. You don't have to be afraid to do what he says as in your own heart as you're faced with temptations day in and day out. When young people, you're tempted to disobey your parents, don't be afraid to give yourself to Jesus and to do what he says is right. He reigns as king and acts wisely. Don't listen to the lies of the evil one. Husbands and wives, give yourself to the Savior who acts righteously. He knows what he is doing. Trust in him. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. That's his name, the Lord our righteousness. And so Jesus is the one who makes right with the living God. He's the one who washes our sins away. And so in verse 9, he returns back and he says, as for the prophets, my heart is broken within me. He says, the land is full of pollution, moral pollution, because of these false prophets. They're leading God's people astray. They're telling them that wickedness is okay. That they just need to be true to themselves. And everything will be great. Look at verse 15. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets. Behold, I am going to feed them wormwood and make them drink poisonous water. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, pollution is gone forth from the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. And so how do you know whether a preacher is telling you the truth or not? Well, is it what Scripture says? Is it what the Bible says? If it's what the Bible says, then it is a message from the Lord. But if it is not what Holy Scripture says, then it is from man. It is a word of man, a word from man's imagination, a word that will lead people into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, calamity will not come upon you. And so here in Jeremiah's day was this setting of false teachers who were telling people that you can have a lust in your heart and you can have immorality in a culture. And everything will be fine. Just be true to yourself. Calamity will not come upon you. You can commit fornication and adultery, and everything will be great. God, He wants you to feel good about yourself. You can lie. Everything's okay. You can break God's holy commandments. You can have tax funding for the ripping apart of little babies in their mother's womb. And everything's fine. Everything's fine. Well, verse 18. But who has stood in the council of the Lord? And notice the spelling. There are two councils in English. There's C-O-U-N-S-E-L. And that is when you give somebody advice. And then there's C-O-U-N-C-I-L, and that's when you have a meeting. And here, who has stood in the council of the Lord, where in the throne room of heaven, God was talking and revealing His plans and what He was going to do. The false prophets had not been privileged to stand in the council room of heaven and hear the plans of Almighty God. But the true prophets did. That he should see and hear his word. The prophets would see. God would give them visions. He would reveal to them, here's what's going to take place. Tell the people this so that they will trust and obey the Christ. Who has stood in the council of the Lord that he should see and hear his word? Who has given heed to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord has gone forth in wrath. Even a whirling tempest, it will swirl down on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed and carried out the purposes of his heart. In the last days, you will clearly understand it. I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. And Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and in the book of Jude, we have the exact same type of thing going on where these false prophets were telling people, you can live any way you want to and God will be very pleased with you and everything's right. But that's not the message of Scripture. God has a standard of right and wrong, His holy law. And you and I have not measured up to that holy law, and we need Jesus to wash our sins away and forgive us and declare us clean. And then we need this Jesus to change us so that we are more and more conformed to walk in these paths. That's the gospel of Holy Scripture. And it's these people that God says are mine and I love and I'm going to keep and I'm going to bless and I'm someday going to take to my glorious heaven. And so in the book of Numbers, what a terrifying thing it is to think of a prophet who stood in the council room like Balaam did, and yet he has a heart that does not love the Christ. Now that's terrifying. That's terrifying. And I pray that God will awaken each of us to have a lively faith in Jesus from the heart this day. Well, back to Numbers chapter 24. What was the message then from the council room of Almighty God? Balaam is speaking now. You can just see Balak beginning to get more and more excited as he hears, he's been in the council room and God has given him a message now. Perhaps it will be to my advantage. There will be no advantage if you are apart from Jesus. Your life will end in utter ruin and frustration, and you will be cast from the presence of God Almighty for eternity in a place the Bible calls hell if you do not run to Jesus and make peace with God in Him. Balaam did not do so. What was the message? There is blessing for the people of God in the Christ. That's the message. Look at Numbers 24, verses 5 and following. How fair are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens beside the river, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. Water will flow from his buckets, and his seed will be by many waters. And his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt. He is for him like the horns of the wild ox. He will devour the nations who are his adversaries and will crush their bones in pieces and shatter them like with his arrows. He couches, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who dares rouse him? Blessed is everyone who blesses you, and cursed is everyone who curses you. And so we have this description of this lush garden that is well watered, that is just flourishing. God says that's what the people of God are like. And then we have this description at the end of verse 7 and verse 8 and verse 9 the blessing of prospering and of the enemies of God being destroyed before them. And then this summary statement at the end of verse 9. Blessed is everyone who blesses you, and cursed is everyone who curses you. Well, Balak was not pleased. His anger burned against Balaam. And he said, he struck his hands together. I mean, he's starting to get really riled up at this prophet. Because now for the third time, this prophet has opened his mouth. And what has come out each time? A blessing, an even greater blessing, an even greater blessing. Balaam isn't through yet. God has a fourth message of blessing. And we'll look at that another time. But what is this at the end of verse 9? Blessed is everyone who blesses you, and cursed is everyone who curses you. Now, it seems to me I have heard that somewhere else. Let's think. Oh, yes. Over in Genesis chapter 12, turn there with me. Genesis chapter 12. Seems like that very promise was made to a fellow by the name of Abraham about 400 years earlier. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse the one who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Now, what is this promise, and what is this renewal of this promise over in the book of Numbers for the smile of God to be upon His people? To be like a garden where everything is pleasant, where there's beauty, and where there's abundance. You know, the world aspires to have a blessing, you know? But the definition of the world's beauty, it's tainted, it's perverted. The world says, if you have these things, then you will be satisfied. If you have these pleasures, then you will be satisfied. If you have this position in life, then you will be satisfied. If you have popularity and acceptance with your peers, then life will be worth living. But as the book of Ecclesiastes describes it, if you leave the living God out of all of that, if you do not have peace with God, the giver of all the good things we might ever imagine, if we don't have God, what do we have? Even if we have all of those other things, if we have possessions and we have pleasure and we have position, and we have popularity, if we don't have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, what do we have? And Solomon experienced it, and he wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes, "Emptiness of emptiness, all is emptiness," says the preacher. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes is all about. And he finally gets to the punchline in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and he says, here's the bottom line. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Here's the sum of all things. Fear God and keep His commandments. Because this is what life is all about. To fear God. To have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. To have your sins washed away. To know who you are and why you're here, and to know who He is, and to have a life full of meaning and vigor and strength, that when you get up to go to school, you're going to school to learn about God's world and how to serve Him and how to have joy and happiness to take your stand in your home and in the workplace and in civil government and in all of the institutions that God has placed you in, to stand for King Jesus and to plant His flag and to be doing His bidding. How can you have that blessing? Well, turn with me to the book of Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and Romans chapter 4. The promise of God, I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to curse those who curse you. I'm going to make you my special people, and you are going to be the apple of my eye. That was what God promised Abraham. And How can we have that? How can we experience it the same way Abraham experienced it? And the only way Abraham experienced it. Look in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Let's stop right there. Why does he say, did you receive the Spirit? Well, if you understand the work of the Holy Spirit, you understand that the one that gives us union with Christ and enables us to enjoy walking with Christ and obeying Christ is none other than the Spirit of Christ. In Luke chapter 11, the Lord Jesus said, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts? But in Luke chapter 11, he specifies the greatest gift that the Father could ever give to his children. How much more will the Father give the Spirit to those who ask him? And so the Lord Jesus comes by his Spirit to make us alive and keep us alive and empower us to live in and for Jesus Christ. And that's only, the only way we can have the blessing and be delivered from the curse, the judgment of God. He goes on, he says in verse 4, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. And you remember in Genesis 12, how we read in this promise? Turn back there and keep your finger at Galatians 3. He says, I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so how is there going to be blessing come to all the families of the earth through Abraham? Well, it was through the descendant of Abraham. The one who would come forth from Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that is the source of blessing. Let's keep reading in Galatians 3. Therefore, be sure he is of faith, those who are of faith, who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. You want to have the blessing of God? You want to be blessed? You want to have beauty in your life? You want to have peace? You want to have joy? You want to have meaning in life? You want to be like a well-watered garden? You want to have success in life? Well, give yourself to Jesus. Trust and obey Jesus. Spend your life serving Him. Give yourself to Him. Say, Lord Jesus, I want to honor you in my heart. I want your blood to wash my sins away. Lord Jesus, I want to establish a Christian home. Lord Jesus, I want to be a part of a Christian, a biblical, a faithful congregation of your people. I'm going to take my stand with your people, Lord Jesus. Give yourself to that. Give yourself to serve Jesus in your calling. You see, it's all about Jesus. Figure out what God's gifted you to do and pursue it and work for Jesus. And so when you get up Monday morning, it won't be drudgery, but it'll be joy because I get to go and serve the King of Glory in the station that He has given to me. The world may say it's nothing. In the world's assessment of what's important, your face will never be on Time magazine. Your face will never be on People magazine. But if you are serving the King of Glory, you have the privilege of doing great things. Whatever Jesus has called you to do. See, that's the blessing of God. And of seeing the gospel even permeate a whole culture. So that even the civil government says, you know, we want to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. We want to only pass laws that are faithful to Holy Scripture. The blessing of God. See, we're under God's judgment in this country. You know why? Because we've turned our back on Jesus. And when God's people say, oh, I love Jesus, I need Jesus, I want Jesus, I'm going to live for Him, then we will begin to see the blessing of God. Again, not just upon individuals, not just upon families, not just upon the church, but upon a whole culture. We keep reading. Verse 9, so then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. You want to try to live life on your own, doing your own thing, being good by yourself, you're under what? You're under the curse. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. In other words, left to yourself, neither you nor I can be good enough. We can't figure it out. And even if we do know the truth, we can't do it because we have a heart inclined to do evil. Verse 11, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the just man shall live, how? By faith. Looking to somebody else to be our righteousness. And that somebody else is only Jesus Christ. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now I'm going to jump ahead. Balaam, he gives his fourth discourse, and Balak says, you're fired. No more. No more chances. Balaam, you're fired. Don't want to see you again. And you know what happened? Well, Balaam, he says, I can't speak anything but what God puts in my mouth. But he says, I tell you what, I can still cash in on your offer. I can't curse whom God has blessed, but I'll tell you how you can destroy God's people. And that's what's recorded in Numbers 25. And we're going to look at that in a couple of weeks. But I'm giving you just a little sneak preview. Okay? He comes to him and he says, look, I can't curse the people who belong to the Christ, but if you can persuade them to turn away from the Christ, God Himself will judge them. So here's what you do, King Balak. You go and you get all of the people, particularly you women, all purtied up, and entice the Israelites to come and join themselves together, and they'll begin to worship the false gods. And it will provoke the Lord to anger. That's how you can get them. And you think I'm making this up, don't you? Yeah, I can tell. Some of you are sitting there and you go, where'd he come up with all of that? I mean, I've read Numbers 25. Well, turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And in verse 14, he says, but I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. See, right there it is. Behind the scenes, what was going on? Balaam says, well, I can't curse them because God has blessed them. But here's how you can destroy them, King Balak. You go and you entice the Israelites to turn away from the source of blessing. Turn away from the Christ, and God Himself will judge them. Now, what do we need to learn from this? Well, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And here we have a record of the children of Israel in Moses' day. Look at verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was who? It was Christ. Who was the source of their life and their blessing that had delivered them and was caring for them? It was Christ. It was Christ. And what happened to these people who turned away from the fountain of life? The judgment of God came upon them. And we're not going to read all of this, but I want you to look down in verse 8. Where we have a reference to what happened in the days of Balaam that's recorded in Numbers 25. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. So you want the blessing of God? You have to have Jesus. That's the message of Balaam. And Balaam himself did not heed this word from the mouth of God. And what happened to him? Where's Balaam today? He's in hell. And so, what do we need to take to heart? We live in a culture that is living in a fairy tale world. We are in a culture that is living in an insane asylum. We think we can have blessing apart from Jesus. That is insanity. It's not only wickedness. It's not only evil, it's insane. We must have Jesus. Now, is that where your heart is this day? If it is, may God renew your heart to hold tightly to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it's not, I plead with you in the name of the Son of God to repent and make peace with the Lord Jesus Christ, or you will perish. He is a glorious Savior. He stands with nail-scarred hands, bidding you to come to Him. He said, come unto me, all ye that are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Oh, what a glorious Savior the Lord Jesus is. He is the only source of blessing. Amen. Father, we ask that you would write these words upon our hearts and lives. Lord, that we would see how the whole of the Bible is focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what our lives ought to be. Lord, that you would grant to us repentance of thinking that we could have good things apart from you, Lord Jesus. It's a lie. And Lord, we pray that you would use the history of Israel in Balaam's day, Lord, to awaken us as individuals and families and a congregation and our community and this nation, Lord, to that truth that if we would have the blessing, we must have faith in you, Lord Jesus. Grant that to us this day. And bless now as we continue to worship. In Jesus we pray. Amen.